You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, a global outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose is to equip Christians in life and truth, encouraging you in your faith and equipping you intelligently to represent it to a world easily convinced by a corrosive culture intent on conquering your Christian faith. Equipped with truth in Christ, we're called to experience life to the full and witness to the world by His power working through us. This is a live program, and we invite your calls and questions. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I want to start this broadcast by asking a number of questions, and I'll explain to you in just a moment why I'm asking these questions. The first of those questions is the mark of the beast a silicon microchip? Is it a coronavirus vaccine that carries the DNA of the beast? Is it an invisible quantum dot tattoo? Is it an evil plot involving a nefarious scheme engineered by none other than Bill Gates? Or is all of this a concoction of paranoid prophecy pundits who have little or no aptitude for reading the Bible for all its substantial worth? Now, I'm asking those questions because today I watched a video that's making its presence felt worldwide. I received a call from various places, including Asia, and they were asking me about the veracity of this video and whether or not Bill Gates was in process of building an antichrist system under the guise of a mandatory coronavirus vaccine, which carries the mark of the beast. Well, truthfully, the video is absolutely shocking, not only because of its blatant sensationalism, but because of its complete disregard for rightly interpreting the Word of God. So the operative question for all of us to ask at this moment is, what is the mark of the beast? And let me give you three marks that you want to stick in your mind so that the next time you see or hear a sensationalistic sermon or video with respect to the mark of the beast, you have some kind of a way of evaluating what's really going on. The mark of the beast, first and foremost, is best described as a parody of the mark of the Lamb. And here's what I mean. Just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolize identity with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. And thus saying that the 144,000 have the Lamb's name written on their foreheads is a symbolic way of identifying the full complement of God's people with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And likewise, when Jesus says, "I will write on him who overcomes the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and I will also write on him my new name." Well, we intuitively realize that Jesus does not have a magic marker in mind. The second point here with respect to what is the mark of the beast is that the mark of the beast is indicative of a person's beliefs and behavior. Let me put that another way. What you believe, how you behave, mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And as such, John's reference to the mark of the beast is securely tethered to the Old Testament text in which a person's forehead and hands are symbolic of their beliefs and behaviors. And so a person's belief and behavior automatically identifies them as either belonging to the beast or belonging to the Lamb. No silicon microchip needed. Remember the men who were executed in the Levant in orange jumpsuits? The terrorists were going to decapitate them, cut off their heads. Those men were going to be executed, beheaded, because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. Again, no silicone microchip needed. They were identified by what they did and who they confessed. They were identified in that way with Jesus Christ. And there are many, many texts that you can look up in the Old Testament that give veracity to the fact that the mark of the beast is indicative of a person's beliefs and behavior. You might want to look up Exodus chapter 13, for example. I think it's verse 9. The third mark of the beast is the intentional denial in thought, word, and deed of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And thus, rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we should fear the temptation to be conformed to the evil systems of this world. Instead of being conformed, we must boldly take on the mark of the Lamb by offering our bodies as living sacrifices, and rather than being conformed, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this, of course, is something that Paul boldly exhorts us to do in Romans chapter 12. So the point here is that rather than read Scripture in a woodenly literalistic fashion, we are called to interpret the biblical text in the sense in which it is intended. And when we do so, we come to the inevitable conclusion that the mark of the beast is symbolic language intended to convey identification with Satan and with his kingdom. And so John tells his first century readers that with wisdom and insight, they can calculate the number of the beast. Now think about it for a moment. No amount of wisdom would have allowed John's first century audience to calculate the number of a 21st century beast. And nor would a first century beast have been able to employ 21st century biochip technology. So whenever you think about the mark of the beast, think about it by reading the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And by the way, whatever you think of Bill Gates, to slander him in the way that these paranoid prophecy pundits are doing is, well, it is unconscionable. And to inculcate people from taking a vaccine under the pretense that they might inadvertently be taking on the mark of the beast, well, that is an inconceivable abuse of the precious word of the living God. So again, what is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is best described as a parody of the mark of the Lamb. The mark of the beast is indicative of a person's beliefs and behavior. And the mark of the beast is the intentional denial in thought, word, and deed of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're coming up to a station break. Do want to mention before we go to break that the book Free to Believe, The Battle for Religious Liberty in America by Luke Goodrich is our offer of the month. It is an absolutely stunning read. It is necessary for your library, and it is available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can get your copy of Free to Believe on the web at equip.org, or you can write me, as always, at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
In Free to Believe, Luke Goodrich, a leading religious freedom attorney and veteran of multiple Supreme Court battles, equips Christians to understand religious liberty in our rapidly changing culture. In clear and compelling prose, he explains why it matters, how it is threatened, and how to respond with confidence and grace. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Many Americans feel their religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing and fear their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture to show why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it. With penetrating insights on gay rights, abortion, Islam, and the public square, Goodrich argues that threats to religious freedom are real, but they might not be quite what you think. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because questions remain about the earliest moments of the universe, scientists offer speculative alternatives to our universe having an actual beginning. Nevertheless, the science that is known to be true provides abundant evidence that the universe came into being a finite time ago, just as the Bible teaches. Other topics include how Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers, Christian apologetics in a nutshell, John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth Preacher, Christian imagination and the problem of horrendous evil, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go to our phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Billy first in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Billy.
Hey, how are you doing this evening?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yes, sir. Good talking to you. My question is, I want to know if it would be biblical for a pastor to present to a church to do away with the deacon board and install an elder board.
Well, I think it's important to look at what the prescription for church government is. What you have are a number of orders of things within the church. The first, of course, being the laity, also called the saints. And these are the faithful, the brethren. They're the people of God. And they're really actually called by Peter a holy priesthood. So the same language that is used for the laity in the New Testament is ascribed in the Old Testament to the priests. So we are the new priesthood. So this is a very important function within the body of Christ. And then you have the deacons, and the deacons are literally servants. They're servants who are ordained to serve the church, and because of that, they have to meet very high qualifications. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Then there are the presbyters. Another word for presbyter would be an elder or a priest. And they are appointed in every church. And they have a very important function in that they are joined to Christ, who is the high priest, and they are given a very important function in terms of instructing the body of Christ. Now, overseeing the presbyters and the deacons are the bishops. They're the overseers. And we see this delineated again throughout the scripture, a bishop being the leader of the elders. Perhaps the strongest early reference outside of the New Testament to the presence of these orders of government occurs in the writing, and this is very early, the writings of Ignatius, who was the bishop of Antioch. And so you have writings that precede even the fall of the temple in AD 70, which give you this form of government. And I think one of the things that's very important for us as Christians is not to be innovators, but rather to perpetuate, which is to say the new church in the New Testament follows an order or a pattern that was given to them in the Old Testament, and we ought to follow the pattern of the church in the New Testament given to us through holy testimony of the saints, the apostolic fathers, the apologists, and the church fathers, both pre and post Nicene. So I think the orders of church government are established in Scripture, and I don't think it is our prerogative to simply pick and choose what we're going to do. I think we want to follow the biblical order laid down for us in Scripture. Jody, next in Washington. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Doing good.
Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
Yeah, well, I had a question. I've had this genetic anxiety disorder for a while, about 11 years, and I've tried, like, different medical, like, drugs and things that haven't really helped, and the side effects have then actually worsened the problem itself. So I was looking for other things to help, and there's this new trend called microdosing LSD. It's taken 1/10 of a dose, and it's not enough to get a person high at all, but it's a medical treatment that's supposed to help people. And so I was looking for a different avenue. But I wasn't sure because it's not legal, and but I would be taking it not to distort my reality, but actually get back to reality and be able to function better in life. So I was just curious if that was biblical or not.
Well, I think, first of all, you have to ask whether it is legal. And if it's not legal, then I don't think that we want to participate in it. If it's not prescribed by a doctor, I'm not sure that it would be a good idea for you to self-medicate with LSD. Have you ever tried to medicate yourself with the scriptures? And there are many, many scriptures that are meant to help us deal with the problem of anxiety. So, for example, you read in Psalm 118 that the Lord is by your side, and because the Lord is by your side, you should not fear or suffer from anxiety. And, of course, you know, the famous psalm that we're all familiar with, Psalm 23, says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I can think of many other passages. You think of the Old Testament, Joshua, who said, "Be strong, be of good courage, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And of course, the famous words of our Lord, "Are not two sparrows sold for a thin little copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." And then says Jesus, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered, and therefore don't fear. You are of far more value than many sparrows." So you can go through so many texts that tell you how great the Lord is and how intimately he is involved with every aspect of your life. And once you get a grasp of that, you don't fear. You're not anxious. So I think that there are solutions that we look to when the solution is right in front of us all the time. And that solution is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight.
I appreciate it, Hank. Thank you.
You got it.
I definitely will do that.
Okay, and thank you for taking that counsel. Mario in El Paso, Texas, listening on KLP. Hi, Mario.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I was talking to a friend yesterday, and he's a very devout Christian. But anyway, we were talking about the coronavirus, and he was mentioning that this is a divine retribution from God, because we have killed over 1 million innocent babies over the course of this year alone, and also to the loose sexual morals that we have in our country. And I was telling him that, you know, the enemy comes to destroy and kill and steal, and that he is the one that planted this virus, and we should be, praying for our country, you know, in repentance and crying out to God for our forgiveness. What's your take on this?
Yeah, I like what you said. I couldn't agree with you more. I don't think it is our prerogative or province to say what God's specific judgments are. What we are to do is pray and ask the Lord to forgive us. And you know, repentance begins with the house of God. Yes, it is true that abortion is rampant in the land. There's all kinds of evil that is rampant in the land. But think about where that originates. Pagans are always going to do what their job description demands that they do, and that is they're going to be pagans. Christians, on the other hand, have been called to be salt and light. So the problem is really not with pagans exercising their job description, but is the failure of the church to exercise the command that God has given this wonderful organism that is called the body of Christ to be salt and light to a lost and searching world. So I think we have to look introspectively at our own lives and seek to be a salt and light in the world, as opposed to trying to figure out exactly what God's punishments are. Now, it is true to say that we have offended God by our activities, and therefore repentance begins within the house of God. That's where it starts. But again, it is not our prerogative to say exactly what God's specific judgments are. Jesus makes that clear with his allusion to the pool of, the Tower of Siloam, which fell and killed, I think it was 18 people. And Jesus said, do you think they were more wicked than you? Well, unless we all repent, we're going to suffer the same judgment. Got to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions and more commentary that I think is important for you to hear. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Many Americans feel their religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing and fear their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture to show why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it. With penetrating insights on gay rights, abortion, Islam, and the public square, Goodrich argues that threats to religious freedom are real, but they might not be quite what you think. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.